with a description of what I would fundamentally describe as trouble. Verse 1, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. And then he ends today's lesson in verse 33 with, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Fundamentally, he's preparing them. He's preparing them for life ahead and the circumstances ahead. He talks about it in a time coming. And in the midst of all of that, he speaks a lot of things to them. And one of the things he does speak is to tell them to ask. But before he says that, he says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Now that may sound like a rather odd set of instructions because at other times he says, ask me. But what he's really saying, and this I just want to say for clarity, is that it's not that he says, don't ask me anything. It's just more like, you won't have any more questions about what I was about. Because this is before the cross, before he rose from the dead, before he spent time with them after the resurrection. And he was trying to prepare them for all of that, and they were confused. Who are you? What are you about? And he says to them, look, these kind of questions will end because I will rise from the dead and you will see it. Then he goes into what I want to focus on today. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. So Jesus instructs the disciples to ask the Father. And he also promises earlier in chapter 16 to send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now we confess that this promise of the Holy Spirit is realized in Holy Baptism. And we understand from Scripture that the disciples were instructed by Jesus to wait. To wait for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit after he had already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they'd received the Holy Spirit as we have received the Holy Spirit in baptism. And they were instructed to wait and wait for something to happen at Pentecost. Now, we'll be celebrating Pentecost or observing Pentecost in a few weeks. But one of the reasons why I thought this day, May 9th, Mother's Day, was significant, and the reason, in fact, Roger put the request to me and said, nobody else could preach that day. And I thought, well, how about that? Because May 9th, Mother's Day, 1971, was my personal Pentecost. And so when I got asked, I thought, okay, how can I refuse? 39 years ago this evening, I attended a Little Assemblies of God church in Roseville, Michigan, Glad Tidings Assembly of God at the corner of Frazo and Normandy. It was a church, and I would say if you wanted to estimate the number of people in that church, you'd have to take us and divide us in half. So it was smaller than we are, quite a bit smaller. And it was a small evening service. It was the second time I'd ever been to that church in the evening. They had a little coffee house that I'd actually attended to a few times. I had just come home from college. I was 19, just after my freshman year. So before the service began that evening, Pastor Tim's wife, Sharon, asked if I was seeking more of the Holy Spirit. And I said yes. Interestingly, Sharon grew up in the same Lutheran church I was raised in. I didn't know her. She was about 10 years older than I was. The service began, and after a time of praise, worship, and God sightings, Pastor Tim gave a sermon on spiritual gifts. In fact, he used the same lesson that Hannes used last week. And the content wasn't that far different than what Hannes preached last week or shared last week. And after he closed his message in the service, he gave an invitation to everyone there to stay and pray anywhere in the sanctuary as befit their personal comfort. So those that had to leave left, and those who wanted to stay could stay. And I stayed. I found a spot near the front of the church amongst the other people my age. And there was, well, I would say maybe half a dozen, maybe to eight, nine people who were teenagers and maybe in their early 20s. And I knelt and I prayed. Now, I was praying quietly out loud, prayers that I had made up. Now, that was something new to me, you know, prayers that I was making up and could continue to pray, simple prayers. And I was praying those personal prayers quietly out loud in the company of others. And that was something that was new to me, too. It was only the week before where I'd heard a bunch of people pray together out loud together but praying differently. And I can tell you quite honestly, the first time that I heard that, it scared the willies out of me. But there was also something I recognized as being, wow, there's some power here. These people my age, they pray like they're talking to somebody they really, really know. And so I thought there was something right about that. And so I was praying very quietly. And it was a quite intimate setting. There was some music that was going on in the background. And it was, I would say, it was not that far different to some of the times that we have prayed together. Now, a few minutes into my praying, Pastor Tim came up behind me and laid his hands on my shoulders. And he didn't tell me he was going to do this. I had no knowledge that this was going to happen. And he spoke only six words. He said, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And something happened to me. Physical sensations and a tremendous amount of joy. I meant to continue to pray in English and began to speak in tongues. Now, I understood what tongues were. I had read about it in Scripture, and I had done some research. Not surprising, you know, I'm still an analyst, got to research this thing. Done all my homework. However, I had never observed or heard anyone speak in tongues, so the first time I ever heard it was when it came out of my lips. That was a significant sign to me that day. Now, that summer, if you look at the accounts in the papers, in the media at the time, I became labeled what was in the media at the time, and I'll describe myself as a full-bore, flames-on, Jesus freak. Yeah. Now, I want to make a comment here. I hope a little more wisdom. Or as I heard Ron Gormley, I take this from him. Good judgment comes from experience. Experience comes from bad judgment. I've had a lot of experience. Now, the comment I'll make is, you know, I've got 39 years of reflection on that day and the experiences that I've had and what I've observed about the operation of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I've understood from that day, although there's not so much controversy as there once was, that there's a confusion in the church that misunderstands manifest spiritual gifts as purely an emotional expression. However, I want to point out very clearly, if you understand what Hannes talked about last week and examine the scriptures, the teaching about those gifts in Paul's letter to the Corinthians illustrates them as volitional. It's not a word we use much. It's something you do and are in control of. And it's something you do for the building of the body of Christ. So you have control over this gift. It's something that you express. Now, like any other human activity, there are emotional components. Spiritual gifts may evoke emotions in both the person that's expressing the gift and those observing the gift. These emotions, and this is my sort of directive saying, should be handled as best as we are able without fear, and for those about in love and gentleness that befits the order of the church. And it's been my observation that I think Cross and Resurrection's done a reasonably good job of doing just that. Now, reflecting on my experience from these last 39 years, I've come to understand that God was and continues to prepare me for life ahead. What is life ahead? Well, this is life ahead right here, right now. And he tells me not to worry about tomorrow, so I try not to. And what I was being equipped for and what I learned was to pray and ask, because the Father loves us and we may ask for anything, anything in Jesus' name. Now, what I ask for and what I ask you to think about has been shaped by my reading the Bible on a daily basis. That's a part of my regular prayer time. I got into the habit about 25 years ago of reading one chapter of Scripture a day. And I found that just works for me. I would suggest you find a pattern that works for you. You get familiar with God's Word, you understand what His design and what His intent is. One chapter a day works for me. It gets me through the Bible in a couple years, and then I just start over again. And so I've read the Bible quite a few times. Now, what I've learned from Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions is that really the desire of God is for intimacy with us. And Jesus made a way for that intimacy through His death and resurrection. In the gospel lesson today, we hear Jesus telling His disciples to ask the Father in His name. Now, asking in somebody's name is not something that's all that familiar with it. Familiar to us. It's familiar to the Hebrew culture. The best illustration is something that Pastor Brian described some time ago in his military commission. It says he's commissioned on behalf of the Queen. My daughter Catherine, my wife spoke to this morning, called us from Korea, where she's serving in the U.S. military. She serves on behalf of the President of the United States. And so in her commission, it says anybody underneath her will follow the orders given by her at the direction of and conforming to the at the direction of the President of the United States, those underneath the President of the United States, and conforming to the Constitution of the United States. So, my daughter, in effect, speaks in the name of the president. And that's the way it operates under authority. And so what's happening here is Jesus saying, you ask in my name. And Jesus backed up who he was by rising from the dead. So that became quite a place of authority that we could ask from. But really, more importantly, there's an intimacy there. You ask people something for something that's, when you're asking, you're asking for something about a relationship. You're asking in a relationship, or you're asking to evolve a relationship. There's an intimacy there. But on any plane, we understand, and I think this doesn't take a whole lot of illustration, that sin destroys that intimacy. So understanding God's requirements, His law, can help us approach His invitation properly. I want to use three examples from Scripture that came to mind while I was preparing this. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who sets you apart as holy. Then in Matthew 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then Isaiah 66, verse 2. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. In view of just these few passages, how should we pray and ask to be perfect, to be holy, to be humble and contrite. The example that comes to my mind, although we have the perfect example in the Lord's Prayer, we have the example and illustration of a murderer, an adulterer, somebody who has committed some quite serious sin, but a man who is loved and esteemed by God. See what David, son of Jesse, prays for in Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We ask God the Father to accomplish in us, to create, to renew, to restore, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, what we rightly cannot do for ourselves. And we can confidently pray and ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Hannah shared the passage last week that he said, God always answers, and I believe this, where Jesus said in Luke 11:13, and he illustrates it from a weak argument, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There will be more manifest gifts as we ask and are open to God's outworking of the Holy Spirit in us. There will be guidance into the truth about God and his love for us, the world and its trouble, our flesh and its weakness, and God's judgment against the devil. As we ask God in Jesus' name, we will see miracles. Many of us have. Many of us will continue to see miracles. Now, I want to share a word about miracles from one of my favorite books. I think I've read this at least 5 times. I don't know Lee Fenger, and I get no money for this. But the character in the book is a young man named Reuben, Peace Like a River, by Lee Fenger. Now, I do have some critiques of this book. I don't think it mentions Jesus Christ. It speaks about God, but it alludes to Christ. I want to speak about, or I want to share what Reuben Ladd, the main character of the book, says about miracles. Because in the first 3 pages of the book, Reuben Ladd is raised from the dead. So that's the way the book starts. Reuben is saying this from the point of, I would say he's a 20-something year old, but he's talking about a time when he was younger. I mean, when he was raised from the dead just after birth. Let me say something about the word miracle. For too long, it's been used to characterize things or events that, though pleasant, are entirely normal. Peeping chicks at Easter time. Spring generally. A clear sunrise after an overcast week. A miracle, people say, as if they've been educated from greeting cards. I'm sorry, but nope. Such things are worth our notice every day of the week, but to call them miracles evaporates the strength of the word. Real miracles bother people. Like strange sudden pains unknown in medical literature, it's true. They rebut every rule all we good citizens take comfort in. Lazarus obeying orders and climbing up out of the grave. Now there's a miracle. And you can bet it upset a lot of folks who were just standing around at the time. When a person dies, the earth is generally unwilling to cough him back up. A miracle contradicts the will of the earth. My sister Swede, who often sees to the nub, offered this. People fear miracles because they fear being changed. Though ignoring them will change you also. Swede said another thing too, and it rang in me like a bell. No miracle happens without a witness. Someone to declare, here's what I saw, here's how it went, make of it what you will. As Reuben said, miracles are provocative. God's action in us and in the world is provocative. Jesus prepared his disciples for it, and God invites us into intimacy with him that we may be equipped and ready to ask in any and all circumstances, joy and trouble, that we might give him glory for what he's done and for us and for our salvation and for the salvation of the world. God's desire is to make us perfect, holy, set apart, and through the work of his Holy Spirit, and with his intent, and this intent, his manifest work in each and every one of us will make us prodigies in the world, from the least of us to the greatest. Something that excites wonder and or astonishment. And this is God's work. It's not our own. That work of God is something that I take a great deal of heartfelt peace in. The illustration that was given to me that's become very significant in my own life every Sunday when I'm here or when my wife and I attend other Lutheran churches came to me a Saturday not many years ago while I was praying and reflecting on my responsibility as a husband, a father, a professional in the business world, an elder in Cross and Resurrection, and at the time was St. Luke. I was considering my insufficiency to accomplish anything that would achieve God's purpose through my own reason, intellect, or strength. And there was a lot to do, hard and sometimes troubling work. I wasn't downcast by these thoughts. I just understood my own human bankruptcy. I looked at the tasks, the things that I needed to do or the things I needed to apply myself to. I estimated my physical strength, my intellect, my reason, the relationships I had, and could see what I felt like God needed to accomplish and thought, there's nothing in me that I can apply to this that's going to make any difference at all. And so I had a recognition there that I was insufficient and bankrupt, but I also knew a peace and joy because in this knowledge I knew that God must do what I knew I could not do. I thought, okay, it's too much for me. God's going to have to do something. I can be at peace. That reflective meditation on my own insufficiency continued into Sunday, on Sunday morning. I was reflecting again. And as I waited in the communion line with my wife, whom you see almost every Sunday with me, as I went forward to receive communion, words were spoken, the body of Christ given for you. And as I partook, in my mind I heard words that said, this is your sufficiency. And when at the cup, the blood of Christ shed for you, the same, this is your sufficiency. Now in line for communion every Sunday here, just before we partake, you will see me incline my head and whisper in Karen's ear, this is our sufficiency. Jesus invites us to ask God the Father for the things we need in Jesus' name. Jesus said in John 16 in today's gospel, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I came from the Father." And then Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" We can boldly ask the Father. Boldly. You don't need to fear to ask him for anything. He's got your good interests in heart. And even if you ask amiss, he will correct you gently, properly, and appropriately. I want you to understand, as Paul says, you know, I still have my tails on fire. I've asked for wild and crazy things. I'm not going to illustrate that here now. There isn't time. You ask me, I will let you know what I asked for. But we can boldly ask, because he's already given us everything in the very body and blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And for where there's the forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation, an abundant life and a full salvation. Amen. Now may the peace